What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
The state of our union is only as strong as the state of our families.
The pro-choice position at its very core is a position of bigotry. When you divide the room or the womb based on subjectively chosen arbitrary standards, you no longer have a commitment to human equality.
On the day of judgment, I don't think that the Lord is going to say, well, you may have celebrated these blasphemous cartoons, but at least you upheld free speech.
Jesus really is the quarterback, not Perry Noble. But Perry Noble, by doing what he's done, not only set up an end run around Jesus, he started playing for the other side.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
We're all familiar with the typical sides of the so-called worship wars, whether it's your denomination or you view it from the perspective of the church at large. You have those who will vie for more traditional worship and those who will vie for more contemporary worship. Those terms don't mean a lot anymore. Sometimes it gets a little more heated. Sometimes there are epithets thrown back and forth across the battle line of the worship war. One of them that I'd like to deal with here in this second hour of Issues Etc., at least for the first half hour or so, is the charge of liturgical legalism. Someone wants to use a hymnal or sing traditional hymns or stick to the traditional form of Christian worship in the liturgy. They are often termed a legalist. How do you respond to the charge of liturgical legalism? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the symposia on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Larry Peters will join us. We'll talk about liturgical legalism. And then to round off the rest of the hour, the conversion of St. Paul, Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Pastor Larry Peters is a regular guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and he's author of the blog Pastoral Meanderings. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be here, Todd.
First of all, let's just see if we can kind of be honest. Is it possible that there are genuine liturgical legalists out there in the worship wars?
Oh, surely. There are always people out there who are trying to impose a rigid uniformity on other people. Some people do it for the sake of control. Some people have mistakenly identified this uniformity as being required of the unanimity that we have as our common confession. Just like there are people who refuse to be bound by anything and who do whatever on Sunday morning, even though they may be strictly a part of the LCMS, at least by affiliation.
Are there liturgical legalists on both sides of the worship war? Do you see what I'm asking?
Yes. The liturgical legalists who insist that every jot and tittle has to be the same from place to place, who really would look for the day when a Lutheran could walk through the door of any LCMS parish anywhere in the world, so to speak, and everything would be exactly the same. But there are also antinomians who are legalist in their antinomianism, who believe that any structure, any pattern, any roadmap whatsoever on Sunday morning is not only an infraction of Christian freedom, but it's almost like an imposition against the Spirit, who they believe works more spontaneously and unpredictably than as we typically say, through the means of grace.
Other than people who simply, you know, it's a convenient way of dismissing those who are advocating for either the restoration or the retention of the historic liturgy. Other than those who just simply throw out the charge of legalism, where do you think the charge comes from?
Well, I think it comes from basically some amnesia. We've forgotten that ceremonies teach. We've forgotten that ceremonies confess. We've forgotten that ceremonies witness. We've forgotten that there are consequences and implications to what we do on Sunday morning. I think that amnesia, you know, is long. Made us dismiss these things as if they were completely unimportant. The other thing I think we've forgotten is that, you know, the rubrics, the rules in red that are in any book, they're there to protect people, just like the laws of the land were established to protect people. They're there to protect them from pastors who would abuse the opportunity to define and decide what happens on Sunday morning according to their own personal preference, and they're also there to protect people from themselves and from their captivity to personal preference as if it became the second person of the Trinity.
What's wrong with the charge of liturgical legalism? What does it fail to fundamentally understand about the liturgy, about the worship life of the church?
I think one of the first things is that we practice this restraint of the freedom to do whatever. We practice it for the sake of the gospel. We do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. We do it because what we say and what we do on Sunday morning confesses and teaches and witnesses. This is not an imposition of one person's preference over another. It's not control by using a book published in St. Louis to tell every Lutheran everywhere what to do. It's because we take seriously these things, the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, how we gather together, the nature of the faith that we confess in word, that we sing in music, and that we display in our reverence and our awareness of the God in our midst.
Now, I want to talk about a few things, one of which you've already mentioned, and that often get, I think it's more in our radically individualistic 20th and 21st century American mindset, get elevated to kind of this level of ultimate virtue, or these things are now considered vices in that individualistic society. First, let's talk about uniformity. I want to talk about uniformity and conformity. They're two different things. Mm-hmm. But uniformity is something that is quite useful in the church. The church is accustomed to uniformity. We have a uniform canon, a uniform scriptures, a uniform creed, that is, things that are the same no matter where you go, and no matter from which angle you look at them. What is the value of uniformity in the church?
Well, again, you know, the uniformity proceeds from the fact that we're not dealing with simple preferences. We're dealing with issues of Christ, with issues of confession and teaching and witness. So therefore, our uniformity is a voluntary willingness to exercise some restraint in the freedom of our desire and our preference, because there is a larger issue at stake here, and that is Jesus Christ. The uniformity means that there's brand, for lack of a better way of putting it, there's brand identity. You know, what does a Lutheran look like on Sunday morning? A Lutheran who enters a Lutheran church on Sunday morning should not have to wonder, am I in a Lutheran church? Now, that does not mean that everything has to be exactly the same. We are very clear in our confessions that there is a great deal of flexibility and a great deal of difference due to size and resources available within the Christian community in a particular place. But by the same token, the old idea of style and substance is really what has come behind all of this. In other words, content is the only thing that confesses. Substance is only in what is, say, preached on Sunday morning. And everything else is free and flexible and fluid when it's not that simple and it's not that easy. Style and substance both confess. They both communicate. They both express what it is we believe and teach and confess.
The other term I wanted you to address is conformity, and this is even lower in lower regard in an individualistic society. But if uniformity grows out of the organic unity of the church, conformity, and tell me if you think I'm on the right track here, conformity, that is the willingness to conform one's practice for the sake of their neighbor, grows out of the mutual love that's found in the church. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think we live in an age where, you know, I got to be me. I got to do what I want. I gotta be happy and content. And there's no truer expression of this than being willing to do whatever I desire, no matter how it impacts anybody else. And when you live together, there are certain covenants of love that establish your life together within a larger community. And that means that neighbor in the pew, that means that neighboring congregation down the road, that means that other brothers and sisters who may be far, far away from where you live, they also have a point of impact in who you are, in what you do on Sunday morning, and how you live out and express your Lutheran faith and identity.
We're talking with Pastor Larry Peters. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. He's author of the blog Pastoral Meanderings about Liturgical Legalism on this Friday afternoon, January the 23rd, from the Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When our conversation with him concludes, Pastor Peter Bender will join us. We'll talk about the conversion of St. Paul. The church will remember that in just about 2 days, on the 25th of January. Now, we usually value these things in our society every place else than on Sunday morning, uniformity. We like to know who the cop is on the street, and we generally tell who he is by the uniform he wears and the car he drives and the badge that he wears. Those things tell us something not only about him, but they also are safeguards for us. You know, you can be arrested for posing as a police officer, putting on a uniform. In the military, uniformity means we understand where the orders come from, we understand how the place is structured, we understand who does what. All of those things have a great utility in everyday life. Why on Sunday morning is suddenly uniformity, conformity, a common way of saying, preaching, confessing? Why is that, at least in the 21st century church, become such an anathema? We'll talk about more about that with Pastor Larry Peters right after this.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about liturgical legalism. Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of the blog Pastoral Meanderings. We will post a link to Pastoral Meanderings under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Something we probably should note here, Larry, is that when we talk about that term liturgy, which is the other part of this liturgical legalism that we're discussing, it's not only those who advocate for the historic liturgy that have a liturgy. Everyone really does have one. It's either a good one or a bad one. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, unless you have complete chaos on Sunday morning, unless nobody in at all has an idea of what's going to happen, there's no typical thing that happens on Sunday morning, there's going to be a liturgy of some kind. Now, there are a couple issues that you need to address here. One is, who gets to decide what the liturgy is? Who gets to shape it? You know, I live in a community where they appreciate the pastor not being in control and in charge of everything on earth when it comes to church. Yet somehow or another, we've almost given the idea over that the pastor gets carte blanche to do whatever he wants to on Sunday morning. And again, the liturgy is there for the protection of the people as well as for the proclamation of the gospel and for to make sure that God can deliver the gifts as he has promised and where he has promised for the means of grace. The other side in all of that is, whose preference gets to dictate? I mean, we're a congregation on Sunday morning. You look in the parking lot, everybody drives a different car. It's a different color. We wear different clothes. We shop at different stores. We're going to go home. We're going to eat different foods after church on Sunday morning. Whose preference gets to dictate? You know, and it can't be a matter of every Sunday taking a vote and deciding, you know, what majority is going to rule. Well, the liturgy frees us from that so that God can rule in that sense. And he rules through the means of grace, through the word that delivers what it promises, through the water that imparts the kingdom of God, forgiveness of sins that kills and gives eternal life to those who go down under its surface, and to the bread and wine that is by the promise and will of God, the flesh of Christ for the life of the world and for the communion of the individual, the blood that cleanses us from all sin. That's what the liturgy is. You know, I mean, we can talk about page numbers all we want to, and there may be a few liturgical legalists out there who are out to make sure that everybody is on the same page in the book. But we have different orders in our hymnal. Some of them are more elaborate than others. Some of them are simpler. There's a great deal of freedom and flexibility within the order, the pattern, what some have called the ordo of the divine service to make it as simple or as elaborate as is appropriate for the circumstance, without giving in to the God of preference, whether it be the pastor's preference or the people's preference.
But you've pointed out an irony there, in that very often those who will throw out the charge of liturgical legalism against those who practice historic liturgy actually will, in the worst case scenario, really impose their preferences on the people more. I look at it this way. The church where I worship, we kind of let the church decide how we're going to worship on Sunday morning. Not the congregation itself, but we let the church historic decide. We say, what is the church given us to use on Sunday morning? And that's, of course, passed through the filter of our confession of faith and wise minds who put together books like hymnals. But we're simply saying, what has the church left us to use? So we use it. On Sunday morning in other churches, sometimes I do think it is simply the pastor's preferences. It may be the same thing every Sunday, but it's still the pastor's preference. What are your thoughts?
Well, I'll just speak personally here. There are people in my parish who think that I would be most at home in a dark medieval cathedral with surrounded by people in monks' robes. That's really not true. The truth is, and I'm probably not different than most pastors, I want my people to love me. I want them to like me. I want them to think I'm smart and witty. And if I were given free rein, the liturgy on Sunday morning would be all about Larry Peters. I would be the MC. I would do my monologue. I would make sure there was no dry eye in the house. I would make sure that people were laughing. And when they got in their car on their way home, they would say, boy, that is really one talented guy. I love our pastor. He is so smart. He is so funny. That's who I am. thank God that there is a liturgy there to restrain that star that is seeking the limelight and the spotlight. It is Christ that people need to be talking about when they walk out the door on Sunday morning. They need to hear the word. They need to receive the supper. They need to experience the fellowship life of God's people gathered in that place. They need to receive the gifts, to celebrate the gifts, to respond to the gifts with joy and praise and thanksgiving. And that's what their witness before the world will display and will draw people in.
You mentioned this before, but I want you to go into a little more detail about how our Lutheran confessions, with great wisdom and care, draw a careful line between a kind of liturgical legalism that they were very familiar with, where they were not just being told in the Roman Church that these things must be done. They were being told these things must be done at the pain of one's conscience and perhaps even salvation. So they were familiar with the liturgical legalism, and yet they did not abandon the historic liturgy. They embraced it still. How did they do that with the issues of church unity and upholding the continued practice of what they would have called the Mass?
Well, the interesting thing here is that worship was, in some respects, a non-issue for the Reformation. Now, the canon of the Mass, obviously a big issue. The teaching of what went on, the shift from sacrifice away from sacrament and the restoration of the gifts of God to the people of God, that's obviously a big deal. But in terms of the form, there was no big deal. It was assumed by every Lutheran that the Mass would continue. And that's what we say in the Augustana. You know, we are falsely accused of having abolished the Mass. And everybody knew what that meant, and they knew it was not just a matter of words or a page number, but it involved the ceremonies that confessed and taught and witnessed what it was we believed. Now, they were very attentive to the need for the tie between confession and worship. And so where the gospel predominated the confession, it needs to predominate Sunday morning. We don't go to the divine service in order to be spectators to see Christ. We come to receive his gifts, to hear his word, to receive in our mouths his body and blood. And so that's what our reformers almost matter-of-factly communicated. And you know, they said we haven't abandoned the Mass, we haven't abandoned church usages, which is another way of talking about ceremonies and rituals, the lectionary. Well, we haven't abandoned these things. In fact, the claim is made that we are more supportive of them and we use them more in a Catholic sense, meaning tied from the fathers, as the church has always received these gifts, we express them more faithfully than our Roman opponents, whom we accuse of having invented and introduced novelty that detracts from Christ and detracts from his gifts, and therefore deprives the people of the very assurance that they need. We were talking about in the symposia this word asphalia, certainty, assurance, and that's exactly what we get on Sunday morning. Assurance. It's not. It was this there. It is because we follow the liturgy, because we hear the full counsel of God's word. It's because of these things that we know with confidence. How would we know it is the Lord's Supper if there were no words of institution to be heard Sunday after Sunday? How would we know if these words varied greatly from week to week? If we just saw them as sort of a monologue that we can play with at will? God has attached himself to his word, and because we have the word, and that's what is the liturgy? It's like 97% scripture, either directly from the scriptures themselves or paraphrased. Because we have that, our people have asphalia. They have certainty. They have assurance that they receive Christ and they receive all his gifts.
And at the same time, here with about 30 seconds, the confessors say, with all of that we uphold and continue to practice, absolute uniformity of rites and practices is not necessary to the unity of the church. Your last thoughts there?
Well, they looked around and they saw the difference between a country parish and a city parish where there were choirs and professional musicians. They understood that there was a difference in education. These things were not considered exceptions. This is norm. We use things as they are appropriate. You know, you have a church that can support a Bach and a choir and everything like that, and you have those who struggle to sing a hymn on Sunday morning, and we don't impose one set of expectations that is beyond the ability of one group onto another, but we never strive for minimums. You know, we strive for the most we can do in that place and in that setting.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. He authors the blog Pastoral Meanderings. Again, you'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Tom.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Peter Bender. The conversion of St. Paul is marked by the church on the 25th of January. We're going to mark it on this Friday, the 23rd, in the last half hour of the program. Now, the conversion of St. Paul is a well-known story told many times in Scripture, but it's not as well understood. When is Paul actually converted? Is it as he lays there, blinded by the light of Jesus' glory on the road to Damascus, saying, "Who are you, Lord?" Or does it actually come from the direction of the Lord himself sending this otherwise unknown pastor, Ananias, to lay hands on him, to baptize him, and to thereby give him the Holy Spirit and true conversion? We'll talk about all of that right after this.
What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, the Psalms, using modern English and new musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Psalter.
Lord God, Thou hast made me a pastor and teacher in the church. Pastors know they aren't perfect, but they are to be cherished and supported. Learn more at acelc.net and register for our next conference on the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastors aren't perfect, but they are a gift from God. Learn how you can support them at acelc.net. I will certainly bring it all to destruction.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.